And God, we thank you for the breath of life that you give us. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, God, for your spirit. Lord, we thank you that you love us and you desire to fellowship with us. And Lord, we pray that today you would fill us afresh and speak to our hearts, God. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. The ushers would be glad to get one to you. It's good to be with you guys again. For those of you who don't know, my name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors at Cornerstone. As last week, you guys began the book of Revelation. This week we continue, and over the next 7 weeks, we're going to be walking through the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. So it's going to take a long time to get through just two chapters in Revelation, but it's a really great study as we look at the word of the Lord to these seven churches. So today we look at the first church of those seven, and that is the church of Ephesus. And you could turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation is the last book in the Bible, so you can flip all the way toward the end if that's easier, and then go backwards a little bit to Revelation chapter 2. So as I said, today we're going to take a look at the church of Ephesus. And you might even see in your Bible, it says there, that little subtitle says, the loveless church. And I don't know that I agree with that title of the loveless church, but it's the title is really the church that lost or left their first love. And so we're going to begin and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 says this, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstands from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So we see this church of Ephesus, the church that has a lot of good things going on. In verse 1, we see first it's to the letter to the church of Ephesus. He says, write these things. But first, let's talk about Ephesus. Ephesus really was a central location to a region, to a region of so many things. You know, many different missionary journeys were there. Many different ministries took place there. Paul went there. Timothy was there. John was there. Peter was there. These different things we know took place in Ephesus, in this city, was a central location to an entire region. And not only many different missionary journeys took place there, but also it was really central in as far as just a popular city, a big city. A lot of things happened there. You know, we have New York City not far from here, and that's a pretty happening place, you know. We call it the city. People from all over the country are like, what's the city? It's New York City. We don't have a name for it. Like other people say, oh, we're going to this city, and they title it, but we say, we're going to the city. If you say to anybody in this room, I'm going to this city, you know where you're going. You're going to New York City. So Ephesus really being this popular place, I'm going to the city, maybe they would say, I'm going to Ephesus. and it's very popular. And so there's a lot of different things that would take place in Ephesus. And with that, the culture was very relevant, you know, and that's a word in our culture today. We use relevant. We need to be culturally relevant, right? And then, yes, we, you know, to an extent we want to be, but we want to be in love with Jesus more than anything. And so this church, though, they really were, they were a happening church. According to the viewpoint of people, they were a really happening church. Verse 2 and 3 talks about these things. I know the works, he says, your labor, your patience, and then you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those and say they are apostles and are not, whether or not they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Those are all good things. That's, you know, Jesus is speaking to this church, saying these things. Hey, this is great. You guys are doing a good job in just continuing in the work of the Lord. On the surface, things look great. The church of Ephesus looked good. They had a good-looking church, and they had a lot of good programs maybe going on. And they had, hey, they had a ministry for this, and a ministry for this, and a ministry for this, and all these things. And you could look, and even our church, we have a lot of good ministries happening, a lot of good things happening, events and exciting things that are going on. And in many ways, this church, they had it right. They had it all figured out. They had good attendance. They had good things happening in the church. They were culturally relevant as to what was going on as well. They were laboring for the Lord. They had patience. These are all good things. They had patience. They didn't put up with the evil things. They stood for what's right. They made sure themselves to keep sound doctrine. All good things. So this is a church in a city that's a central location of a region. It's a popular place. It's a relevant place. And now the church is becoming very culturally relevant. The church is becoming a good-looking church. Maybe just as popular as the city of Ephesus itself. So when there's a draw to go to this city, now there's a draw to go to this church. It's an attraction. It looks good, but it's on the surface. And Jesus starts things out, says, here's the things you're doing well, and that's fine. But you're getting caught up in the work of the Lord rather than falling more in love with Jesus. Verse 4, he says that, nevertheless, all these things are good, and I'm proud of you guys for that. For your patience, that you labor in the Lord, you labor for Jesus' name's sake. He says, but this, I have this against you. When Jesus has something against you, this is not a good thing. You know, I mean, you have issues in your family and maybe with friends. You know, I've got a bone to pick with you. I've got this against you. You know, you could deal with that. It's family, it's friends. It hurts a little bit, but you can walk through that. When Jesus says, hey, I got a bone to pick with you, time out. Take a step back. Evaluate what's happening in your life right now because this is a bad situation. Jesus says this. You're doing well. You're doing okay. But this one thing I have against you, that you left your first love. Now think about your first love, right? Now think about the high school relationship type first love. You know, it's all, you know, like floating hearts, you know, and googly eyes and all these things that are happening, and it's all, you know. I married my high school sweetheart, okay? She was my first love, and she still is, right? But then, now we're talking in these worldly terms. We're talking about, you know, these things that happen, but a lot of times you look and there was nothing quite like that, you know? It was innocent. It was just, I didn't have a clue what else was going on. This is so much deeper. And this love that we talk about is a commitment. It's not just this feeling. We have feelings all the time, and our feelings come and go like, you know, we change our socks, we change our feelings. You know, one minute we could feel like, hey, I feel like watching a football game. They're like, yeah, I feel like going outside and playing a football game. Or I feel like doing this. I feel like eating. Ah, I'm not so hungry anymore. Or I'm not hungry. Now I'm starving. And I mean, little moments, little things dictate our entire being. And we base all of us off of feelings. And that's a big problem. Because feelings come and go all the time. Feelings are all about these emotions, but not about commitment, not about dedication. And that's what love is commitment and dedication. Anybody who's married in this room, you know that it's about commitment and dedication. Yesterday, I had the privilege of performing a wedding ceremony of somebody I've known since they were 12 years old, one of the kids who was in the youth group when I was a youth pastor. And I got to perform the wedding ceremony. And we talked about that. This is a commitment for life. It's not to be taken lightly. But what a privilege it was to be a part of that with them and see these guys are committed for life. This can't be taken lightly. And that's the marriage commitment. How much greater is the commitment that we need to have toward God? And the marriage commitment is very much a picture of the love relationship between God and man because we are called the bride of Christ. We are called the bride of Christ, and we know that Jesus is preparing a celebration, a wedding feast for us in heaven. That's going to be an incredible party, okay? Any wedding you've ever been to and how incredible it might have been, that's going to be way better, okay? You know, talk about an awesome band, right? You know, you have wedding bands, you have DJs, and you're like, hey, that was a good DJ. They played some good music. Or that was a really good band. Talk about an incredible band. It's going to be the heavenly host singing forever. We're going to be celebrating and worshiping God in eternity. That's a party I can't wait for. That's a wedding that I can't wait for. And we look forward to that. But it all rewinds. Start back to the first love. The first love. And Jesus is our first love. As we trust in him, as a Christian, as we make our commitment to God, say, God, I want to live my life for you, we're making him our first love. We're making him most important. Colossians, the book of Colossians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church, it's all about Jesus being preeminent, being number one, being most important in our lives. I encourage you guys this week, go home and read the book of Colossians. It's only a few chapters. It won't take you long at all. You could read it tonight. You could read it tomorrow, whenever. But it will not take you long at all. Read that book and you see how it's all about Jesus being number one, being first in our lives. And that's where we come to in this place is that Jesus, first of all, he knows. We talked about, on the surface, the church of Ephesus looked good. It was a good-looking church. They had good programs. They were culturally relevant. They had good things going on in the church. They even spiritually had good things going on, but the one issue, Jesus knew. Jesus knew. And now let's apply this to our own lives. Not just the church as a whole, as individuals, as we are the church, we are the body of Christ, let's apply that to ourselves. Now, we might show up at church on Sunday, and we might raise our hands in worship, and we might say, amen, pastor, while he's teaching, or we might, you know, be able to fellowship with people and have a smile on our face and look good, look like a good cultural Christian. We might play that part well, but the bottom line is Jesus knows. He knows exactly what's going on in your heart, exactly what's going on in your mind. He knew exactly what was going on with this church, although things looked good on the surface. Jesus always knows. You know, he kind of butters them up a little bit in the beginning. He's writing, now this is a letter to the church of Ephesus. So this is a letter that's addressed to them, it's sent to them, and Jesus is revealing to John these words, write these words to the church of Ephesus, and as he's saying that, hey, let's make them feel good. This is the introduction to the letter right here. Hey, you guys are pretty cool, you know, you're doing all right. I'm really proud of these things that you've done, but let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Let's dig deep. And that's what Jesus does. He never keeps things on the surface. We can't ever keep things on the surface of our lives. When it comes to a relationship with Jesus Christ, it always digs deep. We always need to dig deep and to evaluate, where are we at? What are we doing? Are we fulfilling our obligation of going to church? Are we being a good Sunday Christian? Or are we really in love with Jesus on a daily basis? Because that's what it's about. It's a day-to-day operation. It's not just a Sunday thing. But Jesus knows. Whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that you're doing that you don't want people to know about, Jesus knows. Jesus knows the issues in the midst of the craziness, in the midst of the busyness. Sometimes we get so busy doing the work of the Lord that we forget about the real relationship with Him. We get so busy, and especially, you know, in a setting like this, a small church that many are involved in all the different details. Many are involved in helping and serving and, you know, taking care of ushering and greeting and bulletins and the Sunday school and the PowerPoint, the music, the sound, all these things. We get involved and we're like, hey, my walk with God is great because look what I'm doing for God. Because look what I'm doing for the church. But Jesus always knows what is going on in the heart. It doesn't matter how much we might do to try to impress Him or try to impress others, because that's what we do. That's the reality of who we are. We're all about putting on a good front. We're all about, what do people think of me? What do people think of me? What do they think of how I look and what I'm doing and all these things? I mean, if we really didn't care, we would just roll into church and our hair is hanging out over here and all these things, you know, whatever. It doesn't matter. Now, I'm not telling you guys to do that. You don't, please. You don't need to. I'm glad that we're all presentable this morning, you know. But the reality is that we are all about an image. We're all about an image and putting out an image of what we want people to think or what we want people to see, but Jesus knows. Always remember that Jesus knows. He knows if you're hurting. He knows if you're sinning. He knows what's going on in the deepest parts of our hearts. And so He's dealing with this church, and He says, hey, good things are going on the surface, but let's dig deeper than that. And what He says to them is that, I have something against you. And like I said before, if Jesus has got something against you, you better change it up quick. Because it's not a good situation to be in. He says that you left your first love. It always, always, always comes back to Jesus. Who's our first love? Jesus. He is the first love and needs to stay that way. But that's the big problem with this church. They're a good-looking church, a well-oiled machine. Things are happening. But they left. They didn't lose it. I mean, you don't wake up in the morning, oh no, where's my first love? What happened, you know? I don't know where it went. You know, I mean, married couples, you wake up in the morning, oh no, where's my wife? That's not what we do. There is something that happens in relationship that creates distance. And so with Jesus, we don't lose our first love. We forfeit. We give up. We leave our first love. And so in that comes down to the big problem that they left their first love. But how? How do you leave your first love? That's the big question today. And that's what we're going to look at. How do we leave our first love? What is that process? Because you really don't just decide, you know what? I'm leaving. I'm walking away without there being something that takes place in the in-between. And as I said, if we think about first, we think about what's first. Do we go back to the beginning? Well, what happened in the beginning? Rewind to Genesis. We don't have to turn there. But rewind in your minds to Genesis. What happened? God created man in his image, in perfection. And there was a clear, real love relationship. The first love. Man's first love was God. Then God created human relationship. And he gave that because he said it's not good that man should be alone. He knew that Adam needed some help. And as men, we all still can say amen to that. We need help. So he gave him a helper, but what happened in Adam's heart? He left his first love. We point out the fact that we like to point out, especially men, we like to point out the fact that Eve, you know, she sinned first. She took a bite of the apple or the fruit. We don't know if it was an apple, whatever it was. She took a bite of the fruit first. And then she gave it to Adam and he followed her lead. Well, there's the problem. See, before the disobedience took place, distance took place. Idolatry took place. You see, there was distance in the relationship between God and man at that point. To make a decision to say, I'm going to disobey. There's distance. They put their own desires above God's heart, above God's command. And for Adam especially, he left his first love, who was God, for his second love, who was Eve. It was idolatry. He put her first instead of God first. She walked up to him and said, here, take a bite. He said, okay. He didn't say, wait. God said, don't do it. What are you doing? He wasn't leading her spiritually. He wasn't saying, we should have never done this. We gotta repent, we gotta confess, we gotta get right with the Lord because he told us not to do this. He's here, Adam, take a bite. Of course I'll take a bite. Why? Because Eve was now his first love. Because Eve was now the most important thing in his life, and it's idolatry. That relationship was a beautiful thing that God created between man and wife. There are many relationships in our lives and things in our lives that are wonderful things that God has blessed us with. But the problem is idolatry. The problem is we put those relationships ahead of our relationship with God. We put the different things that are going on in our lives ahead in front of our relationship with God. So we leave our first love for our kids. Our spouses, our friendships, our job, our car, our sports team, our whatever, our hobbies, even our ministry. And that's really with the Church of Ephesus where they're at. They got caught up in the programs. They got caught up in being culturally relevant. They got caught up in doing church really well. But the heart, the individual, had left their first love. They put those things above the relationship with Jesus Christ. So man's first love was God, but he replaced the first love with Eve. What are we replacing our first love with? Every one of us in our lives, we struggle with this. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee that we all struggle, whether or not we're doing it knowingly or not. It's always an ongoing challenge. There are things in our lives that we like, that we enjoy, that we love, but they have to come second. They have to be put aside. In the Gospels, we read that when it's, you know, Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever desires to lose his life, that's how you save it. Whoever gives up his life, that's how you walk with God. I mean, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, hey, I want to be a follower of you. Yeah, okay, sell everything. All that stuff, that's idolatry. Get rid of all of it. Jesus also says things that our love for God and our commitment to God should make every other relationship look like hatred. With our spouses, with our children, with our parents, all these, not that we hate them, of course not. We would never say, look, I'm following God, so I hate you guys. No. But all of the human relationships should look like hatred because we're that much in love with God. It's the picture that Jesus is saying. You should be so much more in love with God than anything else. These should look like nothing, all these relationships. But yet we put them first. The sin is idolatry. That's how we leave our first love, is idolatry. We put other things first. And again, they're not bad things. But they're not God. So here, in this writing, Jesus is saying, this I have against you. You left your first love. You've put other things first. So now he gives them a challenge, okay? You left your first love, but that's not the end, okay? It can get better from here. Let's rewind. He says in verses 5 and 6, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember, how are we going to fall more in love with Jesus, come back to our first love? Remember how miserable we are. Remember how much of a wretch we are. We're sinners saved by grace. If we realize what the grace of God is, if we realize how sinful we are, we're going to fall so much more in love with Jesus because we're going to realize that grace is so incredible, I can't help but fall in love with Jesus. So he's saying, remember from where you have fallen. Remember how great it is to walk with God. Remember how great it is to know and understand the love of God and the grace of God. Remember that and come back to it. Remember how incredible that was. You know, sometimes we get little glimpses of that. You know, you remember back. And I said to my wife, we have 4 kids now, which is wonderful. I love them. I unconditionally love them. But sometimes I remember back to when I didn't have any kids. And me and my wife will joke around, be like, hey, remember that? I'm like, no, not really. My mind is shot by now. I can't remember any of that. You know, but, you know, we say, remember when, like, if we wanted to go out and walk on the beach, we just go out and walk on the beach, and we didn't have to bring diaper bags and strollers and make sure that they've got a snack and, oh, shoes, right? You need shoes and you need clothes and all that, you know? Like, it was just us, and we just hop in the car and drive and go somewhere, walk on the beach, hold hands, you know, in the sunset. Now it's like, man, sunset, we got to get home. We got to eat dinner because they got to go to bed. You know, it's this is the thought process now. But we remember back, you know, hey, remember how it was? Remember when it was just us? That was cool, you know? But it's so amazing now. I wouldn't trade what we have now for anything. But you do, you reminisce sometimes of that. Oh, wow. And maybe you parents who have older kids, and maybe you're having grandkids, right? You're like, hey, remember when our kids were this little? You know, remember when we didn't have kids? That was a long time ago, right? But, you know, you think back all the time. You think back. You remember. Hey, remember how great that was? And with our relationship here, he's saying, remember how incredible it was. Don't forget that. Remember from where you fell. You were doing great. You were walking with God, and you fell from there. Remember how great it was. He says, then, once you remember that, do the first works again. Come back to the place you were and remember how you used to study and love the Word of God. Remember how you used to pray and enjoy that prayer time. Remember the joy you had in fellowship as a church. Remember the joy you had in evangelism as a church. Remember these things. This is the church of Ephesus. These are the things they were known for. Remember how great it was. Get back to that. He says, do the first works. He says, or else. Do the first works or else. Again, if Jesus says or else, this is really bad. Okay? You know, we could say or else. And I tell my kids, listen, if you don't obey right now, you're going to be disciplined. It's going to be bad. You're going to be in trouble. And all, you know, and that's whatever. But if Jesus says, hey, do what I'm telling you or else, you better do what he's telling you, or else. That's bad. Jesus, when he says, or else, this is, or else means eternity. It doesn't mean like, you know, a little slap on the wrist and it's all okay. No, or else with Jesus is eternity. So he says, or else, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Repentance. Look, maybe you've left your first love. Maybe you're dealing with a sin issue in your life. Maybe your marriage is a mess. Maybe, you know, you're just struggling in the busyness of life and you need to refocus. It comes to repentance. Just repent and give it to the Lord. To repent is literally just to offer it to him. Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. Forgive me and change me. So he's telling them, remember and repent. And then he comes back to this, hey, but this thing right here, verse 6, but this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So he butters them up in the beginning, then he cuts them out at the knees, and then he says, okay, now I'll build you guys up again because I know you are kind of walking out like a dog with a tail between its legs. That's, you know, sometimes that's how we feel, but that's okay. We need that sometimes. We need a kick in the butt sometimes. But now he's saying, okay, we've taken care of that. This thing, this is the thing you're doing well. You're in unity with me in that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And then he really brings up their spirits. He gives a promise of a reward to eat from the tree of life. Now rewind again, Genesis, we talked about what was that sin, right? It was disobedience, but before there was disobedience, there was idolatry. And they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Now he's saying, repent. That's all it takes. Repent and remember. Do those first works again. And now you get to eat from the tree of life. Again, Jesus says, or else. That's eternity. Jesus says, here's a reward. That's eternity. So as bad as things could be, in the or else, as bad as things could be, and say, hey, I've got something against you, is as great as things can be when he says, if you do what I'm telling you, I've got a great reward for you. Again, now, we can't even compare. With my kids, I tell them, if you do this, I'm going to give you, you know, some coins for your piggy bank. Or if you do this, I'm going to give you a cookie. I'm going to give you a reward of some sort. But rewards for us is just, yeah, it's a cookie. It's some coins for your piggy bank. It's a dollar for doing your chore or something like that. That's the rewards we're talking about, right? But our Heavenly Father says, I've got a reward for you. It's the tree of life. It's the full circle. It's completion now. The tree that they took, they ate from that tree, that brought death, that brought sin. But now Jesus is saying, I'm offering you the tree of life to bring things full circle, to redeem you because of repentance, because of remembering who God is, because of doing those first works again. Now I offer you eternal life. Come and eat from that tree. It's an incredible contrast that we see. The first love was God. How did Adam leave that first love? It was idolatry. And now coming fast forward all the way to this point in Revelation, and we read, it started at a tree, and now he's saying it's going to end with the tree of life. If you just come back to your first love. There's a lot of time gap between these two. But that's the challenge for us. You've left, you can always come back. So do it. That's his letter to the church of Ephesus. Come back to me. Come back to your first love. And you're going to partake of the tree of life. God has redeemed and rescued us from idolatry. Let's come back to our first love. Let's put Jesus first, as we talked about in the book of Colossians. Read it. That's your homework this week. Read the book of Colossians and see how we need to make Christ the most important thing in our lives. If you've left, come back. Backsliding is one of those words you hear, right? A backslidden Christian. Listen, if you're not moving forward in your walk with God, you're backsliding because there is no standing still. Come back to your first love. Walk with Jesus. He will take you back. He will. We see the story of the prodigal son, right? When that son goes out and he just does whatever he wants to do, he blows all his money and he comes back, what does the father do? Does he say, hey, you've got to earn this, buddy. You're coming back, but you know, you blew all your inheritance, all your money, and now you got nothing left. You've got no, your life is miserable, and you want a handout? No, he doesn't say any of that. He throws him the biggest party he's ever thrown. That's the picture of our Father in heaven. He will take you back. He will always take you back. Come back to that first love. Let him do the work of redemption that he wants to do in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you always give us the opportunity to turn to you, to walk with you. No matter what we do or where we go, we are thankful, God, that you are there. Lord, help us to walk in your goodness and your grace. To turn from idolatry, God, to come back to our first love. Today we, as a body, get to partake in communion together. Before we do that, I'd like to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is really in the church, in the beginning of the church, the institution of the Lord's Supper. this is Paul really explaining how things should take place in communion. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about whoever eats this bread of the or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We have a responsibility to discern the Lord's body. His body that was broken, his blood that was shed, we do this in remembrance of that, in really celebrating that life. His blood was shed so our blood didn't have to be shed. His body was broken so our body wouldn't have to be broken. And so when we do this, when we partake in communion together, in the Lord's Supper together, let's not do so in an unworthy manner. But how do we do it in a worthy manner? We examine our hearts. That's what he says there. He says to examine. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat and drink. I think of David when he wrote in Psalm 51, Lord, show me any wicked way in me. Examine my heart, God. Show me the wicked way in me. And restore to me the joy of my salvation. So as we worship in a song now, and as the brothers distribute the elements, I challenge you to examine your heart, to partake together in a worthy manner. You can hold on to those, and we'll partake together. that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake the bread. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. He's coming back. He's coming for his church. Let's come back to our first love. And let's do these things in remembrance of what he's done, looking forward to his return. Let's stand together and worship.